We've been talking about the God-centered, the Christ-centered, the Holy Spirit-filled and led life. And today we've come to that moment where we say it's now or never. Now that's kind of not well thought of, that phrase, it's now or never. We want to think in the world that we live in today that I can do whatever I need to do or want to do. It's not now. I can put it off for a while, and later I can come around, and there aren't any things that have to be adjusted. I can just go along and get along. Well, I understand where that theology comes from, but it does kind of seem to oppose what we find the Scripture telling us and teaching us. Last week I told you that God's invitation to follow Him will lead you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. James said faith without action is dead. We've got to move off of the seat of the pew of worship and exhibit that worship in our lives as we go out here, go out these doors and make a difference in our community. Today, God's call on your life may change everything. When you are required to act in faith, then it may require that everything changes. You may need to make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He's already doing. That's the point of the church. It's not my point. This whole thing about vision casting is something that I've been transformed in my thinking over. It's not my casting a vision for the church. It is the church seeing the vision God has already given us. That's why we have responded in recent years in so many different, very tangible ways, as we have begun to see how God's vision casted on us from heaven has led us to do appropriate ministries. The food bank, the clothes closet, the Mark Club, the deacons, home ministries, and on we go talking about those things. So today, if you have your Bible, I hope you will open it up to Luke chapter 9. And I want to read two little portions beginning at verse 51. Then I'll come back and fill in four thoughts there about this passage to kind of set the stage about what adjustments do we need to make in order to be a part of God's vision for this church, for God's vision for my family, for God's vision in this world. Now, in chapter 9, beginning at verse 51, it says, as the time approached for Him to be taken up to heaven. This is getting to the end, and Jesus knows that the end of this road is the cross. He knows what's going to happen there. And yet, He's not deterred. It says, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He understood this is where this was all leading. This is where God's vision for Christ was taking him. And so he sent messengers ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. Now understand that the Samaritans and the Jews themselves, they're believers in God, but they just despised each other. There was great prejudice between these two groups. And so normally if the Jews were traveling north and south and they came to the Samaritan area, they would go across the river and go up and then come back across the river and go up so they could avoid these lesser people. The prejudice would come out. But in Jesus' case, He didn't have that prejudice. And so He sent His men into the village to make preparations along the way. Verse 53, but the people there did not welcome Him. Duh. They were prejudiced too. They didn't welcome Him because He was heading to Jerusalem. He was a Jew. They weren't going to Jerusalem for the Passover. They weren't going to be a part of the great event of worship that was being planned in their lives because they were Samaritans. They had their own church and they weren't going to that one. Verse 54, when the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? You ever had your feelings hurt? And the first thought in your mind is getting back, getting even, wipe them out. And here James and John have been with Jesus all this time, and they're still thinking like the world. Let's show them, Jesus. You got the power. Let them have it. Verse 55. Jesus turns and he rebukes them, and they just go on to another village. It's not the way Jesus operated. So, now they're leaving Samaria and they're going to another village. And here's the points of what I want to point out today. As they're walking along the road, a man says to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. This is neat. I like this crowd thing. I like it. And Jesus, knowing the man's heart, says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So he says to another man, Jesus turns to another man and says, why don't you follow me? Follow me. But that man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Seems like a legitimate request. But Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now that seems harsh at first reading. Verse 61. Still another man said, I'll follow you, Lord. Now, Lord there may just mean teacher. But first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied to this third man, no one who's put his hand to the plow and then looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, the first thing on the screen I'm going to put up here is this whole situation about the Samaritans do not receive Jesus. They don't like him. He's a Jew. He's not one of them. And they don't want any part of him. They don't recognize him. And of course, they've not been walking with him. They've not heard his teaching. They've not seen his miracles. They're a separate group of people out there all together. And what do the disciples want to do? Call down fire, Lord, and just blast them. Blow them to smithereens. Take care of this. Show them who's boss. And that's a bad attitude. That's a wrong attitude. And it's exactly what Jesus was not teaching their lives. Now, the second one is the casual listener. And he says, you know, I'll follow you wherever you go. Yeah, I like you, teacher. This is neat stuff. Kind of reminds me of the 60s hippie movement. Cool, man. Cool. But Jesus saw through that. Jesus saw through this man's personal requirements for comfort, for having his needs met. I mean, Jesus has just now come into Samaria, and those people want nothing to do with him, so he's got to go find a place to rest and food to eat and a place to bathe and a place to go to the restroom and all those things somewhere else. That man just joined this group along the way, and he's always had those things at his fingertips. And so that requirement for personal needs to be met, Jesus sees through that and says, you don't get it yet. The third one was when Jesus invites, he turns to an individual and says, follow me. And he says, well, I've got family obligations and there are traditions that we have to follow through with. Now, what he's probably referring to here is his father hadn't just died, but his father's probably older. And he's got his obligation in the tradition is that he is to take care of his father, his mother, until such a time as they do pass away. And then he takes care of everything else along the way and he can do whatever he wants to do. But Jesus says, no. If it's now, it's never. You got to follow me or not. And then the third man, which is the fourth bullet, is that the one that says, I'll follow you. I'll follow you someday. Let me think about it a little bit more. I'm going to go back and talk to my family about this and see if they think this works into the plans that they have for me and see if this is a good thing or not. And I'll find you. I'll find you someday. Now all of these are attitudes that we all deal with, we all struggle with. I want to say, put on the next screen this. When we fail to act in faith and when we fail to make the proper adjustments in our life when Jesus calls us, we will usually miss out on the experience that God has intended for us all along. And the experience that God intends for us is joy and peace and happiness, fulfillment, and on and on I can go. Sometimes God calls us when we least expect it, and at that moment, it's now or never. You've got to make a decision, now or never. The night Billy Graham came to that tent revival, and he almost walked out because there wasn't a place to sit in the room. There was a deacon in that church that saw the kind of the hesitation that Billy Graham and his friend had that night, and it was a now or never moment. And he goes to this young man he doesn't know, and he says, "I've got a seat for you. Come on back in here and let's stay a while." And that night, Billy Graham, I believe it was under Billy Sunday, got saved. It was a now or never moment. And that now or never moment has changed eternity for millions of people because God then filled that man's life, and we know the rest of that story. There are, when God comes and speaks and calls and wants us to follow Him by faith, we may have to make some adjustments. So I want to point out just a few of them. There may be many more than this. But the first adjustment that we may have to make is our adjustment in our plans. We may have to change our plans. Now, in this passage of Scripture that I'll read in a moment, the Israelites have come to the end of this particular road in their history, and God is punishing them, and they are being carried off, and they have been carried off into captivity, into Babylon, and we know that they're going to be there for a long time. But I want you to notice in Jeremiah chapter 29, I'm going to read verses 10 through 14, but verse 11 is the key one. What God says to them in that moment, it is now or never. He says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you and I will fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Even in the midst of this being carried off into captivity, losing everything that they have, having to leave their home, being taken by as a slave off to another country, God says, I'm going to bring you back. And he says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and to give you a future. And he says, then, when you understand those plans, when you recognize that future, when you receive that hope, you will call on me, you will come and you will pray to me, and I will hear you. I will listen to your voice, and you will seek me. And you will find me with all your heart, and you will seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. That's awesome. And I will bring you back out of captivity. Sometimes God wants us to understand that the plans get changed. The old joke, you know, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. It's a joke, but it's a theological truth. We need to be careful. We don't need to come up with a set of plans and say, now, Lord, bless this, because we want to honor you. Doesn't that sound good? What we need to say is, Lord, what are the plans that you want us to be a part of that you're already going to bless? Moses' life was one of those lives where he tried to get ahead of God and say, these are my plans. I hope you're going to bless me, Lord. But the Lord had to finally get him after 80 years straightened up and come back so that he could do what God was already doing. So sometimes it may mean that we have to change our plans. Number two, it may mean we have to change our focus. How many times do we get distracted? How many times do problems arise? Situations change. Sometimes our priorities even get rearranged. Because see, if we have our plans, these are disasters. Our focus is off. We can't see clearly. And it's a problem. And so Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Literally, in the Hebrew, it is a spirit of resetting. I sometimes get so mad at my phone and so mad at my laptop, and they just, and I can't figure something out, and Joe Rouquette says, just reboot. And so I turn it off, shut it down, turn it back on, and it comes back up, and it works. Sometimes we have to reboot our focus. We have to take it off the things of this world that we want and desperately work for, and we need to put it on our mind and our heart and our focus on Jesus. Matthew 6:33 says, to seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, all of them. But we've been seeking everything else but the kingdom of God. And our focus is, we're focused on our personal comfort. We're focused on our family obligations. We're focused on our being intellectually correct. We want to be politically correct. We want to do all those things. We don't want anybody to be offended. We don't want to hurt anybody. We got to sometimes refocus on the Word of God. Thirdly, it may change our destination. I love the story of Jonah. Jonah's story is the story that I use to tell my testimony if I'm in a setting for the first time and that's what they're asking for. But the scripture says that the word of God came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise from where you are, change your destination, and go to Nineveh and cry out against it and tell them in 40 days, if you don't repent, you're going to die. And what does Jonah do? Jonah hears God say, go. And what does Jonah do? He says, no. Now, I got that from Good News Club this week. It's not how I had that slide originally, but it was so good. I liked it. Destination. Where are you headed? Did God say go? Or did you say no? We got to be careful where we're heading. Fourthly, it will change your life. It will change your life. Just one scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's that creation word in Hebrew that's used here in the Greek form, the new creature, the new creation. And only God can create. And when we're filled with His presence, old things are passed away. Behold, all things now have become new. God does this when we recognize what He's doing in our lives. God does this. This is not a choice. I don't get up on January the 1st and come up with 7 habits that I'm going to start. I don't make a deal with God. Lord, now I'm going to do these 3 or 4 things right here, and I expect you to bless me. That's not the way it works. God creates within me a new heart. David prayed for a clean heart, a right heart. God does that in us if we yield to Him and allow Him to come in. And lastly, it may change your thinking. It better change your thinking. And I'm memorizing this verse, Philippians 4:8. Brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is just or right, honest, whatsoever is just and right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is a good report, a good reputation, if there's any virtue leading, if there's anything that's excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on those things. What does Satan do? What does he do to you? First thing he does when something doesn't go the way you want it to go is he gives you some thoughts that are negative. What does Satan do? He comes along when you least expect it and you're supposed to be in a spirit of worship. Maybe you've bowed in prayer and then your mind is flooded with things that make you angry. somebody's hurt your feelings. Something didn't go right. That's what Satan does. But God says, change your thinking. Think on those things that are positive. I'm reading Chip Ingram's book, just started it. It's called Good to Great in the Church. There's another Good to Great that somebody else wrote in business, and he was influenced by that, and he's got Good to Great in the Church. And I'm just reading about it, and it's talking about this new mind and this new message. And the new message is not the world's message, but the message of great thinkers in Christ. What are you saturating yourself with? Proverbs 23:7 says, for as we think in our heart, so are we. The things are to be changed. My plans, my focus, my destination, my life, my thinking. And I could put one more, my all. When God speaks, it may mean making adjustments in my life. It may mean to move from where I've been living and breathing and acting to a place God is that requires fundamental changes and adjustments in my life. Yes, I may have to stop doing things I once did. Yes, I may have to stop associating with people I once did. It doesn't mean I hate them. I still love them. But you can't stay where you are and be where God is at the same time if you aren't willing to make the adjustments in your life to follow Him. It is now or never. Now, we've talked about Moses throughout this process of these messages, and we know that God presented Himself to Moses in a burning bush. And we know that in that story, it says that Moses was on the far side of the desert. He was as far away from the family, literally from God, as he could possibly be and not be lost. I mean, completely lost. But it was from the far side of the desert that burning bush experience happened. You can't get so far away from God that He won't reveal Himself to you or me, or to our church, or to anybody else. But there he is on the far side, and God comes to him, and Moses approaches the burning bush situation, and the voice of God says, take off your shoes, because where you're standing is holy ground, which we sang about just a while ago. When you approach the presence of God, and God is speaking to your heart and your life, you may need to make some fundamental changes in even your attitude. And so you approach him. And so he had to make adjustments. He had to stop doing what he was doing. He had to leave his family of 40 years. He had to return to a country where he hadn't been in 40 years, where he'd been raised, where they once wanted him dead. He was saved and raised in the palace, and then he killed a man, and then they wanted him dead again. He had to believe God was in control. He had to listen to what God was saying, and he had to follow God's will all the way back, and he had to act in faith. Fundamental changes from being a sheep herder on the far side of the desert. Back to Egypt in the middle, smack dab in the middle of what God wanted done. What do you want to be today? When you leave this place, where do you want to be headed today? Adjusting to God's purpose, adjusting to His will, living the Christ-centered, God-centered, Holy Spirit-filled life, awakening to God's power and to His presence means that I may have to make adjustments. I may have to change some things. It doesn't mean asking God to bless what I want to do. It means accepting God's call to get involved with what He's already doing in my life and in yours. Think about it this way. Jesus, it says, was resolutely going to Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was coming. And in the whole process, he didn't stop a thing. We sing that great song, and by the way, that's a great song that you sing today. We sing that other great song, He Could Have Called 10,000 angels. And he could. He could have stopped this whole process, and he could have done it James and John's way. Call down fire, Lord, zap them. He could have called the angels down. He could have averted the pain of the scourging and the nails and the battering and the bruising and the all that happened to his life. But he didn't. He could have called to God for help. The Gnostics, that's those who don't really believe. Gnostics meaning knowledge. Those who are so intellectually smart, they're lost. They were there then. They used to say, well, that was not really God on the cross. That was just an image, a reasonable facsimile. It wasn't really Jesus, because God can't suffer. And so we know that's wrong. And so he could have done a lot of things. But what did Jesus do? Well, listen to his words. He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then at the end of that horrible 24-hour period, he hung his head. It is finished. It's finished. Your will has been done. Your message has been delivered. The cross is not the cross of shame anymore. It's done. I want to close with three scripture verses. Number one is Matthew 28:19. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what God's will, purpose, and design is. Number two is Romans 12:1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, holy and acceptable, literally, to God, because this is your true and proper worship. You can't worship Him fully till you've sacrificed yourself completely. Oh, that's hard. And finally, Isaiah 54:2, where he says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out your tent curtains wide. Do not hold anything back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. What's Isaiah saying here? He's proclaiming that you've got to enlarge the place of your tent, the life that you live, because God, you need to open it up to allow God's presence in to add the new dimensions to our life that God's always intended for us to have. And without that, we won't have the peace that passes understanding. We won't have the joy that's unspeakable. We don't just simply add Jesus Christ to a list of our to-do things, our bucket list. We don't just add Him. We come over here. We don't just count down. We erase the board, all that stuff, and we put the name of Jesus in our life. This is about, what we're here today is about the relationship we have with Him and nothing less. It's not about the orchestra. It's not about the choir. It's not about me and the preaching and the sermon. It's about, do you know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on a cross for your sins to be forgiven, my sins to be forgiven, and He's preparing a place for us, and He's coming one day. And in the meantime, in order to worship Him with a sacrificial mind, spirit, heart, and body and soul, to worship Him, I need to make some adjustments in my life. What adjustments do you need to make today? Will you be like Jonah? When God says go, he says nope. Or will you be like Moses, who's gotten as far away on the far side of the desert as he possibly could go? 80 years later, and he hears the voice of God, and he goes. Now, we know he goes kicking and screaming, Lord, I can't speak. Lord, I don't have this. I can't do what if he does that. And God said, just go. I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. Let's pray. Father, I know that this is all about you. We are here today, and I pray that we're seeking you earnestly, fervently, seeking to be a part of what you're doing in this earth until you come again. It's not about our plans. You've got better plans, plans for a future and a hope that are greater than our minds can conceive. Lord, you've got a purpose for our life, and that purpose is, as we sang earlier, to talk about the glorious God that you are. And as Lanny's saying, we need to remember, we do, what Christ has done in our life. So, Lord, may your Spirit just move among us today. And if there are adjustments that we need to make, if there's forgiveness we need to give, if there is rededications that we need to make, if there's something that's got to be taken out off the table and something else replacing it, Lord, you show us today what needs to be done so that we can glorify you, Lord, because you're the God of all creation and you're what it's all about. I praise you, Lord. I know I fail you, but Lord, you are awesome God, and we worship you today. In Christ's holy, precious, wonderful, glorious name, we praise you. Amen. Surrender all. It's now or it's never. Let's stand. Let's sing. I want you just to connect hands across the aisle, have hands with somebody. Ray, lead us in that chorus. Don't sing it to one another, but sing it to the Lord. I surrender all. I surrender. Think about your favorite room in your house. Now think about the favorite place you sit in that room. And think about the favorite thing you do in that place where you sit in your most favorite place in your room. Do you need to adjust what you do in that place? Let's pray. As we dismiss, Father, help us to make the adjustments that need to be made and to surrender all to you so that we might be right where you're working for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.